let's go. I just want to throw out certain thoughts. I don't think you need sheets today. The King Louis the 14th, 300 years ago, King Louis the 14th asked the great philosopher Blaise Pascal, "Prove to me that there are miracles. I want proof that there's such a thing as miracles." Pascal answered, without skipping a beat, he turned to the king and he said, "Why, the Jews, Your Majesty, the Jews." In something that he wrote afterwards, he explained it, and he wrote it clearly, that the Jewish people had survived until the 17th century was nothing short of a supernatural phenomenon. Nothing short of a supernatural phenomenon. Oh, can you imagine what Pascal would have said after the Shoah? That would have been a super duper phenomenon of the highest order. Rabbi Yaakov Emden says it in his Siddur. There's a magnificent introduction that he wrote to his Siddur, and there he says, "Chai Hashem, I swear, the survival of the Jewish people is greater than all the miracles that God did in Egypt to take his children Israel out." My favorite anti-Semitic historian, Arnold Toynbee. Arnold Toynbee wrote 10 volumes, The Study of History. The Study of History. Now, he once described, or he writes in The Study of History, he traces 21 civilizations. 21 civilizations. Ancient up until a few hundred years ago. We're talking about the Romans, the Greeks, the Assyrians, the Ugaritics, the Chaldeans, the Arameans, and a whole bunch of others whose names I can't even pronounce. Sometimes I always suspect he made them up and nobody would have known the difference anyway. But here it is. He studied 21 civilizations, and he found that there was something absolutely phenomenal. I used that word already. Astounding. That all 21 followed precisely a similar pattern. They went through the process of infancy, struggle, difficulty. Then, little by little, they gain strength. They begin their rise to power. And ultimately, these civilizations became the powers of the day. And when they peaked, inexorably, what began was a soft underbelly from within decay. And the decay led to decline and ultimately disappearance. Gone. Gone from the face of this earth. In fact, there's even the halacha expresses it. The Rambam says that there's no mitzvah today to kill a Kanani or a Chiti or a Chivi or a Yevusi. Because kvar avad zichram, their memory is lost. They simply have disappeared from the face of this earth. Amon, Moab, all sorts of ancient peoples simply disappeared from the face of this earth. So now, Toynbee was faced with a very, very serious problem. Because there was one civilization that just didn't fit the mold. And that one civilization was the Jews. His problem was the Jews should not be around now. They should have gone the way of all flesh. To put it in poetic terms, nations keep coming, nations keep going, passing like shadows, wiped off the earth. Thou, the Jewish people, an eternal witness remainest, bearing the message, God is but one. So here it is, he has a problem with the Jews. The Jews should have disappeared from the face of this earth, but they didn't. He could have been like Pascal. Yes. Miracle. You're right. Maybe it's even the miracle that proves the rule, that all the rest of them Oh, the rest have disappeared from the face of the earth. But the Jews didn't. Okay. But no. He made an English anti-Semit. So that's... So he comes up with a very clever approach to the Jewish people. And that is, that all great civilizations that were here and passed from the scene, they always left over some remnants. They left over a Colosseum, a Pantheon, shards, bones, coins, some. So those Jews that you see walking around today, this he had said yet before the, before or soon after the Shoah, says you see Jews walking around today, they are really the fossil remains of a people whose doom is clear. They're just lingering a little longer, you know. Some live longer, some live not so long. So they're just, you know, but any day now, you'll see the last Jew disappear from the face of this earth. And then, unbelievable, our Rachmanis of Toynbee, the state of Israel, was established. Now, there is no record of any fossil ever creating a state. Fossils don't create states. So what was he supposed to do? So he became an out-and-out anti-Semite. And what he did was, yes, we remain, but we have become something so ugly. We've become something so terrible. And he was one of the first who came up with the terrible equation. And that terrible equation was the result of a big lie that I take personally, because it was about Deir Yassin. Har Nof is built on the land that housed at one time part of Deir Yassin. Deir Yassin was an Arab village. And there were reports that went through the world. It's accepted as history now. Just like you'll never change the world, that 12-year-old boy Mohammed Abdullah was shot in cold blood by Israeli soldiers, even though it's been proven already 1,000 times over that the French tampered with the film. They made it. Who knows? They staged the whole thing. But that's it. A sheker, once it gets out into the world, boy, you can't undo a sheker. So there was a sheker called the massacre at Deir Yassin. Who were the perpetrators of the massacre? It was the Etzel and the Lehi, the Stern gang, you know, Begin's gang, Shamir's gang. I read a great deal about it, and I am convinced, beyond any shadow of doubt, it was all a blood libel, and the blood libel had its source not from Goyim. It came from Yidden, who wanted to discredit the Etzel and the Lehi. And specifically, it was a fellow by the name of Meir Pa'il, a Yiddish communist of Sunni Israel. Ben Gurion knew that it wasn't true. Why didn't he make a clear statement? He gave a good answer. By the way, it was a good answer. Following Deir Yassin, the phony story of Deir Yassin, Arabs began fleeing from villages all over the country. He didn't want to stop it. They want to flee, let them flee. So here it was. The story went out that there was a massacre. Jews massacred 252 men, women, and children. So Arnold Toynbee is the one who then created the equation, what the Nazis were to Jews, that's what Jews had become to the Arabs. We're the Nazis of the Middle East. Oh, it's okay, it was picked up by some of the Yidden, you understand, Yishayahu Leibowitz, who after the Six Day War referred to Tzahal as Judeo-Nazis. So the Eibishter are up. We're our own worst enemies. But that's not the point. We're talking good things today. Today is all good. So therefore, Toynbee could not come face to face with the idea that maybe the Jews are a miracle. Maybe the Jews are a supernatural phenomenon. That despite all attempts to destroy the children of Israel, crusades, pogroms, inquisitions, to the final solution, Jews have defied all the predictions of their demise. But I get the feeling sometimes that, as the Gemara says, Ein Bal HaNes Makir B'Nisa. Sometimes the person who is himself a beneficiary of a great miracle doesn't really fully appreciate the extent of the miracle that he is. You know, we walk around, and I don't think we look at ourselves as walking miracles. So somebody has to tell you, you know, we have a bunch of miracles here in this country. There are about 6 million of them. 6 million now, according to the 7 million people living in the country, but 6 million Jews. A haunting number. So here you are, you all think that you're just plain men and women, so you should know you're a bunch of miracles. Bunch of miracles.
Where's Thank
my...
God.
Oh, that's going to be the next step.
Thank God.
David HaMelech and Tillin Perek Kuf Zayin, famous Perek of Kuf Zayin, Hod LaShem Ki Tov and Chazon Yodu LaShem, where David HaMelech says that those who go down to the sea in ships, those who cross the desert, one who was ill, those who come out of incarceration, they have to thank God. The last pasuk over there is fascinating. The last pasuk in that Kapitel Tillim says, Mi chacham v'yishmar eileh, who is the wise one? V'yishmar eileh, who is going to keep and remember these things, v'yidbonenu chazdei Hashem. Those are the important words, v'yidbonenu. You have to be midbonen, you have to think about, you have to ponder, you have to meditate, you have to study chazdei Hashem. God's kindness is something that you have to study. The Evan Ezra says, on v'yidbonenu chazdei Hashem, ponder and meditate the chasadim of the of God. V'yidbonenu hanevonim, people who are intelligent, are going to study God's great miracles to his people. And then there's a second chat that the Evan Ezra brings from one called Rav Moshe, and it says like this, Ki chasdei Hashem yihiyu midbonenim. Doesn't make much sense. Chasdei Hashem, the kindnesses of God, yihiyu midbonenim, will be meditated. Nobody knows what pshat is. I saw from Rabbi Avram Shapira Zecher Tzadik Levracha, Rashiva of Merkaz Harav, one of my great heroes. Rabbi Avram Shapira said the following, you should know, you need Siyata Dishmaya and Chazdei Hashem to meditate successfully. You need Chazdei Hashem and Siyata Dishmaya to be able to look at yourself and at Jewish history and at the present and at current events and be able to see God through it all. Because there are people who can see and see and look and see absolutely nothing. Nothing! I take a look sometimes at you get all sorts of calendars. You must have at least 3-4 calendars in the house where there's no Yom HaZikaron and no Yom HaAtzmaut. They don't exist. They don't exist. Shomu Shamayim al zos. You have to be mitbonein chazdei Hashem. You have to think about God's kindness to the Jewish people. Rabbeinu Yonah, in the Shadei Tshuvah Rabbeinu Yonah, the Gates of Repentance, in Shar Shlishi, number 3, and it is Ot Yud Zayin, he says that all of the great virtues of Yiddishkeit, the Rabbeinu Shalom expresses it by way of a mitzvah ha'aseh. If something is a positive commandment, it means not only that it's a positive commandment, but this represents a value that is of great importance. And he lists as one of the values, Malad Zichron Chasadav. This great value of remembering God's kindness, Shenema, V'zacharta, you should remember Kol HaDerech, the entire road that has been traveled by the Jewish people. V'nema, and it says, V'yodata in law, therefore you should know in your heart. Ki kashe yaseh ishe b'no, as a man chastises his son, so Hashem l'kecho miyasecha. Whatever happens to you, whatever happens to you emanates from God. V'david amar. Then the Shari Tshuva says, V'david amar. David said, V'yidbonu chaznei Hashem. You know what he says? He is saying that it's a mitzvah saseh, a positive commandment to study God's kindness. For 61 years, this country has been one ongoing, incessant, uninterrupted mess. So you have one of two choices. You can block the whole thing out and be over on a mitzvah saseh. And by the way, it also means another thing. Anybody who can block out all of the great Chasdei Hashem of the last 61 years, he may walk around, look like he's alive, he's deader than a doornail inside. He's pashut dead. Mitzvah Sevi in Bonin Chasdei Hashem. The Sefer Haredim, Perek Tet, Ot Chof Gimel. Kol Echad Mi Yisrael, every Jew, Chayiv Lizkor HaChasodim, has an obligation to remember the kindnesses, Sha'osah Hashem, Imanu, Tamid, L'Klal Yisrael. All of the chasadim that God does with us constantly, you have to remember them. Shematzil otanu mishinei arayot, he saves us from the teeth of lions. Ha'omdim Tamid aleinu l'chalotenu, who always rise up against us to destroy us. It's a mitzvah. And what happens if 5 or 7 nations, Arab nations, surround Eretz Yisrael and are coming in to destroy them, and they don't succeed? That's not a chesed gadol. Every war, every day in this country is a nes gadol. Who was it? I think it was the Briskerov who said, in Hallel we say, Hallelu et Hashem kol goyim, Ki govar aleinu chazdo, ve'emet Hashem lo'olam. Yeah, and then we say Hodo Hashem kdo. Hallelu et Hashem kol goyim. David HaMelech is saying all the nations should praise God. Praise be the Lord.
Why?
Ki govar aleinu chazdo, because God's kindness has been that great about it. What are you talking about? Who? Which guy? All the guys that got together in Geneva. They should all thank God. They should all thank God because God does good things for the Jews. What are you talking about? So he says, I believe it was Vizgir Rav who said, he said that, you know, we don't begin to know the chasadim that God did for us. We don't know all of the plans that have been hatched against us in history. You know who knows all of the plans?
The Goyim
do. And the fact that he's not been able to carry it out. So they are the ones, Hallelu Hashem called Goyim, because they know better than we do. We walk around over here and we don't know what they're planning against us in the world. We don't know how many plans went awry, how many things didn't work. Every so often we get a feeling of it, you understand, when another ammunition factory in Azagol explodes, or some suicide bomber, you know, goes off at the wrong time, it goes off at the right time. Those are the great chasadim. So the Sefer Haredim says, Chiyuv, he's going one step further than the Shari Tshuva, According to the Sha'arei Tshuva, it's a mitzvah to remember all the great things that God did. According to the Sefer Charedim, Chayiv, Chayiv. I had quoted for you, didn't I do it last week, a few weeks ago? I don't remember already what I quote and what I don't quote. Because I love this. There's an Englishman by the name of John McMurray who said that there's a great difference between history of the world and Jewish history, or the history of Jewish historians. So he says, our historians will write, Caesar crossed the Rubicon. Nelson was the victor of Trafalgar. And the Jew will write, and God took his people, Israel, up out of Egypt. Because we see the Rebbeinu Shel Olam as the architect of history. And as this great architect of history, it becomes our responsibility to thank him for his chasadim tovim. I want to take I'm not taking liberties with it. I want to say that what we say in the Haggadah b'chol dor v'dor chayiv adam liros asatzmo, ki'ilu hu yotzam mitzrayim, and every generation a person has to see himself, he has to relive that experience, that applies to every event in Jewish history. The Jew has to be able to see himself as though he was there. And then he can appreciate the chassadim of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. I have to see myself as part of all of that history. We were in Mitzrayim, we were at the Yam Suf, we all came to Sinai, we crossed the Yarden with Yoshua, we were there side by side with David through his most difficult times. We were at the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, you understand? We were in Yerushalayim when it was surrounded by the Assyrian forces, Sancheret, and overnight they all died. We were there at Churban HaBayit. We were marched out to exile, and we may very well have been sitting at the rivers of Babylon when we took the oath, Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim, Tishkach Yemini. If we were lucky, we may have been one of the 42,000 that returned with Ezra and Nehemiah to establish the second Beit HaMikdash. We suffered under Greece. We suffered under the Persians. We suffered under Rome. We may very well have been there. And well, there it's a mitzvah, an even greater mitzvah, to say in our Hanisim, on our Hanukkah, everything that had happened over there. That history is part of our history. Rabbi Akiva, Bar Kochba, Rabbi Akiva's. I always get choked up when I think of Rabbi Akiva. I think I said it last year. I would just love to see, bump into Rabbi Akiva. I don't know, someplace, Yafo, corner King George. Or maybe Rabbi Akiva would rather like being at the Kotel of the Birkat HaChama. Or Shavuos night. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the joy? What was it that Rabbi Akiva told Chachmei Yisrael when they were crying?
They were crying
and he was laughing.
Why
are you crying? So they say, take a look, Churban HaBayit, Shu'olim Hilchu Bo. Foxes are going in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And he said, that's why I'm laughing. Because I believe that just as the prophecy of destruction came, so the prophecy of the rebirth of Klal Yisrael will come. And you know which pasuk he quoted to Chachmei Yisrael? The pasuk in Zechariah. Oh, Yeshu Zekenim Uzekenim. The old are going to sit in Yerushalayim. Ish Mishanto Biyado. Each one holding a cane. And you know what else? The second picture. Yiladim v'yiladot misachakim b'rechovotel. Children are going to play in the streets. Do we get excited when we see children playing in the streets?
That's those
bratty kids making all that noise. You know how you have to look at it? You have to look at it, make believe you're Rabbi Akiva, plunk down over here, And he has to ask, where am I? Rabbi Akiva, you're Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim? Hey, take a look. Zechariah was right. It's awesome news. If that's the way Rabbi Akiva would feel, shouldn't we feel that excitement? I always like to, I think we all enjoy it. You have a friend or a relative, he's already 95, and he never set foot in Eretz Yisrael. And he finally comes for his first visit. You understand? You want to see Eretz Yisrael through his or her eyes. Doesn't have to be 95, it could be 50. I have friends in their 50s and 60s. I'm not so sure if I have friends in their 50s or 60s. I have friends in their 70s. Who never set foot in Eretz Yisrael. Never set foot in Eretz Yisrael. Whether they like it or not, they finally make the trip. They're going to be so overawed, so excited, and you'll relive it. Like I said often in the past, I just came down yesterday from my pad in the Galil and drove along Emek Yisrael. The one person I want to drive through Emek Yisrael with is Mark Twain. Mark Twain described Emek Yisrael. Wait a minute, I always have to take a drink of water before I describe Emek Yisrael. In the words of Mark Twain, it's dry, it's arid, it's dead, nothing grows, dusty. So no, this can't be Emek Yisrael. I'd love to show you that. Him and Rabbi Akiva. Love. V'yidbonenu chazdei Hashem. V'yidbonenu chazdei Hashem. Part of that hidbonenut of chazdei Hashem, that hidbonenut, that pondering and thinking and meditating about chazdei Hashem, must include one of the most significant aspects of this whole great adventure called Medinat Yisrael. And I get a feeling that of people that I talk to, and I've stopped getting into any of these debates. It's useless. It's a waste. It's nothing with nothing. All they have to do is they have to know what the story of Jewish history was. I made a list here of some of the major expulsions. Jews were thrown out of country after country, village, town, hamlet, city. It's unbelievable. France, 1182. England, 1280. France again in 1306. Every Jew in the country had to be out. France again in 1394. Hungary in 1349. Hungary in 1360. Germany in 1348 and in 1498. Austria, 1421. Lithuania, 1445 and 1495. And the one that everybody knows is Spain. Spain, 1492. The Abarbanel describes Don Yitzhak Abarbanel, who was given permission to remain in Spain. He was the secretary of the exchequer. He was the Tsar of Ferdinand and Isabella, and he chose to go out into exile. Describes what happened to 300,000 people, how many ships went down at sea, how many ships were burned, how Jews suffered, sold into slavery. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And then, fast forward, Second World War. Every door is closed. Every door is closed. What was the song? We once sang it. Vohin velergein, veveden ferinir. As a child, I remember, we always used to hear, where will I go? Who's going to answer me? All the doors are closed. The whole world shut, closed. Nowhere to go. And then, of course, the greatest, I hope one of the greatest dramas of the 20th century was the illegal immigration to Eretz Yisrael. The end of the war. They wouldn't let Jews in before the war. They wouldn't let Jews in during the war. Oh, they just had it in the Jerusalem Post last week. Canada. The Canadian representative at the Evian Conference in 1938. We have no place for Jews. You can put another billion Eskimos in Canada and there'll be place for more. And then when he was asked, will you take some? His response was, one Jew is one too much. That guy must be frying in Gehenna. There's a special Gehenna for those guys. One Jew is one too much. Canada has been doing tshuva now, and the Stephen Harper, the president, and Kenny, what's his name?
Jason Kenny.
They're beginning to do tshuva, but Canada has a lot to do. Has a lot to do tshuva. So what did Jews do after the Second World War? What began was an awesome adventure of the Jewish spirit. Jews started walking across Europe because there was word that went out that there may be boats from the Mediterranean going to Eretz Yisrael, despite the fact that the British Navy with all of its might was standing there not to let a single Jew get through.
Hapala,
the Bricha. They began the... Jews started walking from the steppes of Central Asia. They crossed the Alps by foot just to make their way to some port. And then, of course, the story of what the Palestinian Jews did for them was that it was unbelievable. Unbelievable how they got them onto boats and they went through the British blockade. Unbelievable. And then somebody can sort of tell you, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Harnov. The end of my street in Harnov, there are a whole series of buildings. The official language there is French. Now, I was away for Pesach. I come back after Pesach, right next to the Frenchies. There's a whole block, big pictures of a major housing complex, as though there aren't enough big buildings in Harnov. And you know what it is? Pninat Harnov, the gem, the diamond of Harnov, Venezuela. The Venezuelan Jews have to get out of Venezuela. What would they have done 60 years ago? Who would have taken that? Where would a Jew go to? Where would a French Jew go to? Where would anybody go to? No! You have a problem in Venezuela? On Kleif! Wie der schwarze Pfeffer wächst. That's where you're supposed to. So here it is. A whole new housing complex going up. So Spanish will become another official language of Harnov. After English, Yiddish, French, Spanish, someplace down at the bottom is Hebrew. but it's a story of Jewish history. But if somebody is not mitbonen, if you don't think about Jewish history, you think that this is all natural. You can't even begin to imagine a situation in which Jews are stuck all over the world, can't move, have to wait for the Malach HaMavos to come. I recently read for the second, I'm going over it now for the third time, a book called The Secret Road. The Secret Road is the story of the illegal immigration. The stories of Maisid Gevura that were done by Jews to get other Jews out of Europe, it staggers the imagination, you know? We may have a few problem Jews, but Rov Minyan Ubinyan Uklal Yisrael, there ain't none better. It was not so odd of God to choose the Jews. He knew very well what he was choosing. And here's this one story that it's 2-3 chapters. It was after the war, Italy. There was a lot of confusion going on. They needed to give food to Jews. They had to get boats. They needed fuel. They're preparing an operation to move 100, 200,000 Jews out of Europe illegally, illegally. So one guy comes up with the brilliant idea. Everything's confused anyway. So he establishes a British Army unit called Army Unit 496, prints up some stationery, and Army Unit 496 sends in, we need fuel, we need blankets, we need this, we need trucks. So, oh, 496 needs trucks. We'll send the trucks, you know. They created a fictitious army unit that operated for over a year. And who knows how much, thank God, they stole from the king. And all of this was used to feed Jews, to bring them by trucks to the boats, to get blankets and beds onto the boats. Over 100 boats were used to take Jews from Europe to Eretz Israel. It was unbelievable. And Jews, you know, today, you know, you get onto the onto a plane in New York, you complain all the way to Tel Aviv. The food is not good. This is not what I'm used to. It's not kosher delight in Borough Park. And then the movie that you shouldn't be watching anyway is bad. And the seats, El Al seats. And when they would take a riverboat, a Mississippi riverboat, and turn it into 1,000 beds. Last night at the Binyanei HaUmah, one of the people that spoke was the sister of Roe Klein. I don't think there was a dry eye in the house. Roe Klein is the one commander of a group of soldiers. He sees that he was 31 years old. He sees a grenade is coming toward his soldiers, and there's going to be no way to save them. Jumps onto the grenade, takes the whole thing as they hear him yell out, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's Gevura, or is that Gevura? Is that Gevura? He gave his life, Mamash. I was thinking about a number of the others who were, my friend Stuart Weiss, his son Ari, who was killed in battle. Of course, my uncle, Shaya Ruganov. I mean, there are korbanos. I have very little patience. I just had it with somebody yesterday. What do you do when you're standing? So, yeah, they were told, in one school, they were told, if you're outdoors, God forbid, if you're outdoors, don't make a Chil Hashem stance. Okay. What should you do? Say Tillum. Okay? She once told me, learns Mishnayos. It's probably the only Mishnayos he learns a whole year are the 2 minutes of the siren every year. Yeah. Right. And I say, they don't get it. They don't get it. This is an unbelievable opportunity for one moment in your life to feel something. A person can say Tillum his whole lifetime and not shed one tear for the Shoah. Not get choked up once because of a soldier that gave his life. What are they playing games for? This is an unbelievable opportunity when you think a whole country is standing at attention, the Zeta, those who gave their lives. This whole great adventure called the establishment of the State of Israel, of course, was foreseen by the Nevi'im. One has to study the Nevi'im. You know, we do it every so often over here, but there are unbelievable psukim. I always tell when I speak to young people, I had a yeshiva that I spoke to yesterday, there aren't too many that invite me these days. They used to be much more. I think they're afraid of me. Later today, I'm speaking at a girls' school. If they know Tanakh, if they would know Tanakh, if they would know Tanakh, how many psukim are there to describe Kibbutz Golios, the ingathering of the exiles? Nothing of the sort ever happened in Jewish history. All that the Nevi'im said is fulfilled right here. You walk around and you see it. It's all before your very eyes. I always say, I don't need any sophisticated proofs that Torah is true. I just take a look at what's been fulfilled. The Rebbeinu told Rachel Imenu, V'shavu bonim l'gvulam, by gosh, V'shavu bonim l'gvulam. How many times does Yishayahu say, Su einechem ur'u, from here they're coming, from there they're coming, mi eile ka'ov tu ufena, v'chayonim el arubotehem, mi tzafon, mi teimon, they're coming from all over the world. Then there's the great pasuk V'hoyam Hayom Ahu Yosef Hashem Sheinit Yado, chapter 11, pasuk 11 in Yeshayahu. There will come a day that God will extend His hand a second time, liknot et she'or amo, to acquire the remnants of His people, Asher Yishor, that will remain from Asher and Mitzrayim, Patros, Kush, Elam, Shinor, Chamat and Yeyayam. God will extend His hand a second time and acquire Klal Yisrael. When is that second time? So most probably the first thing that has to occur, of course, when did Jews come for the second time to Eretz Yisrael? They came with Ezra and Nehemiah. So both Rashi and the Radak say, no, that can't be the pshat. Rashi says, that cannot be the pshat. Because the pasuk says that God is going to acquire His people. Yosef Hashem Sheinit Yado Liknot, to acquire the remnant of His people. It means that it has to be the way it was when they came out of Egypt. And these are the words of Rashi. Kemoshe Kana'ali Mitzrayim, just as God acquired the Jewish people when they came out of Egypt. Shehayta Geulatam Gedura, that their redemption was clear. What does it mean, clear? Me'ein shibud, they were not under any other nation in the world. But Gulag Bayit Sheni Einam in Armenian Rashi says you can't count the redemption of Bayit Sheni, because when they came back to Eretz Yisrael at the time of Bayit Sheni, they were Meshubad to Koresh, king of Persia. So when did we come back and we reached the point that we were no longer Meshubad to anybody? Right now. That's exactly what the Pasuk is talking about. I used to have fellas that the independence from independence, who cares? I had some big Talmud Chacham who was trying to convince me that the very best thing would have been either the British or the Arabs, with guarantees, you understand, that we can practice our religion. That would be the ultimate. And I take a look at him, where did he come from? Rashi says it clearly. Yosef Hashem Shemit Yadav. Same thing is said by the Radam. So you have to take a look. When we're reaching the point, we are reaching the point within the next few years. Right now, we've already reached the point that Eretz Yisrael houses the largest Jewish community in the world. It's not America anymore. Up until a few years ago, one might have said that America is the largest Jewish community in the world. It isn't anymore, and of course that's for all sorts of reasons. It's because of assimilation and intermarriage, and of course because Jews have continued coming to Eretz Yisrael. So this is a milestone of major proportions. When was the last time that Eretz Yisrael was the largest Jewish community in the world? Bayit Rishon, Bayit Sheni, during the period of the Second Commonwealth, the majority of Jews were living in Babel, not in Eretz Yisrael. Even at the peak period of Jewish population, during the Second Beit HaMikdash, it reached 2,300,000. But the overwhelming number of Jews in the world were living in Asia Minor, all around. We're beginning, the clock is moving toward the point where the majority of Jews in the world will be living in Eretz Yisrael. If there are 13 million Jews in the world, that means when we've passed 6.5 million and change, the majority of Jews will be living here, and that's going to have major halachic ramifications. So this is not a process. This is not a process of geula. And then I like to remind people that there's a yesod of hashkafa that we say 3 times a day in davening. I think there are people who can say it Shmon Esrei a lifetime and don't get it. The Gemara in Masechta Megillah asks, why does the bracha of Kibbutz Goliot, which bracha in Shmon Esrei is the bracha of Kibbutz Goliot? Tekar, Bishofar, Gadol, Lechenusenu, Vesor Neis, lift up a banner, Lekabetz Goliotenu, Baruch Atah Hashem, Lekabetz Nidichei Amo Yisrael, the God who gathers in the dispersed of Israel. What's the bracha that precedes it? The bracha that precedes it is the bracha that Eretz Yisrael should be fruitful. Borech Aleinu Hashem, Lekenu God, bless this land. Tain bracha, tain talumata lebracha, all of that. So the Gemara asks, why does the bracha of Kibbutz Goliot come after the bracha of Eretz Yisrael? Because the Gemara says, that's the process, that's how it's going to work. Eretz Yisrael is going to begin to give out its fruit before Jews come. I don't have to put my hands out this way. You already know which pasuk I'm referring to. Yecheskel 36:8. Va'atem hara Yisrael ha'atachem titenu ufer yichem tisu la'am Yisrael ki kevu la'vog. You should know that pasuk. Anybody wakes up in the middle of the night, you should know the pasuk. You mountains of Israel, give out your branches. Carry your fruit for my people Israel, because they are on the way, they're coming. Eretz Yisrael that could not provide for any population for 1800 years. Mark Twain was right when he described Eretz Yisrael as dead, because it was. You know what Eretz Yisrael was waiting for? When Eretz Yisrael knows that Jews are getting ready to come home, boy, my great spiritual experience every day is a tomato. The tomato in the Nesil Shishon. I take a look at a tomato and I see the Rebbeinu Shlomo right there. And if you're talking about apples, that's already far beyond all the supernatural. I remember I was in Eretz Yisrael when the first apples came onto the market over here in 1955. The poorest excuse for apples I've ever seen in my life. The only place where I ever saw worse apples than that, and this is significant, the only place I saw worse apples than that in late December of 1983, I was on my way out of the Soviet Union after a two-week stressful, you know, they knew, they caught gold as soon as he came into the country. At the airport, they took me in for a 45-minute grilling. Oh, did they give me the works. But of course, I'm a hero, and I'm strong. Get me? That I survived that. That was a Nes Golim in Ashrayim, that I survived that interrogation. And I couldn't wait 2 weeks later. We're on our way out, and we are hungry. We left all the food that we had, we left with Jews in Moscow. Nothing to eat, Pasha. Hungering! I didn't know then that not only would we have to stop once in Europe and then take another plane to England and get to the Israeli embassy in London until about 2 o'clock in the morning they gave us something to eat. But here it is. Can't eat anything on that Hashlugana air flight, but they're bringing out the dessert after dinner. And I see from the distance it's fruit, it's apples. I tell my buddy, Rabbi Galinsky, and some of him, we're going to eat now. Mottis nishkikent nemen in meilarai. Couldn't eat it. Those apples were worse than a pre-1955 apple in Eretz Yisrael. And then I said the greatest word of prophecy in my whole life. I said, an empire that can't provide an apple is going to collapse. I was right. You can't get an apple in the USSR. Finished. So I say, apples are mamish, nes goli min hashamayim. Because that's what we're saying in Shmona Esrei, that's the point. Every Shmona Esrei should be an experience of hashgafa. And not only that, the ability to take a look, yidbonu chazdei Hashem, we're getting back to the beginning now. You can be midbonein, study and meditate chazdei Hashem by saying those two brachas. And when you say Baruch Aleinu, you know what you're thinking about? I can go to Shuk Machne Yehuda and or any place. And push it, I can see Chazdei Hashem, Nes Golui, Hashgacha Pratis. And then when I go on to the next bracha, I just think about 6 million Jews from all over the world in this country, Hakol B'Zchut Chazdei Hashem and the establishment of Medinat Yisrael. Can't end just with a bracha. There should be a churban on any sign of Israel who wants to touch a hair on a Jewish head. Chag Sameach.